you work in Rapid City. And I know I'm not the only evangelist you help support. And I thank you for the work that you share in those areas as well. Myself and people like me could not do what we do, could not put food on our tables and a roof over our heads if there weren't brethren willing to sacrifice so that we could be supported to do that. And so thank you so much for fellowshipping with me and with those other members of God's people, brethren who are working in their respective areas. And thank you for the work you do here. I would also like to thank Luke for sending his note. I don't know your last name because you didn't put it here. But I'd like to see you afterwards and get to meet you face to face. I appreciate your words of encouragement and the prayers you say on our behalf. And so it is good to be with you all. I miss being in Rapid City already. I got to do a video study on Friday and just realize how much I miss being there. But I'm so thankful to get to spend time with you and talk a little bit about the work there. And I have a couple goals, and Doug kind of gave them already. It has been a pleasure to get to know Doug and Dina. I keep missaying her name. The past couple days, and they've known Heidi for a long time. They have a lot of history there, so it's been a joy for me to let them spend time with my daughters and spend time with them myself. And so, the goals I have, I'd like to let you know a little bit about the work and what it's like in Rapid City. But as we're going through that, I'll spend a lot of time talking about how these studies came across. Partially so that if there's some idea or something I did that you can implement in your life as you're seeking to share the gospel, that hopefully there'll be something that I did that maybe you can do as well to make contacts and invite people to attend a Bible study, lead a Bible study yourself. I'm hoping that that's one of the things we will accomplish from this conversation. And then we'll wrap up with the three passages I find most encouraging / challenging when it comes to evangelism. And hopefully we won't go too long in doing that. So I live in Rapid City. It's on the western edge of South Dakota. This is a picture of the downtown area. As Doug mentioned, it is about the same size as far as the census is concerned, those who live inside city limits, about 75,000 people. And I married Heidi Wickersheim, and her parents actually live with us. They moved out with us when we moved out there. Heidi and I met actually 10 years before we ever started dating. She'd gone down to the FC lectureship, and the people she was with needed a place to crash. But they crashed with my parents, and that's the first time we ever met. Her particular memory from that is when she was saying goodbye, she gave me a side hug and thought, man, I am so tall. And I haven't grown much since then. But she is wonderful, an amazing mother. We have three girls. Alethea is our oldest. She's 4. She'll be 5 in July. Then Elizabeth is 3, and the little one is Audrey. And she turned 1 a few weeks ago, May 10th. And we live in Rapid City. Another picture from downtown. One of our recent claims to fame, I don't know how many Alf City fans you have here, but he recently wrote a song called Dinosaur Park. Dinosaur Park is in Rapid City. And so the song is actually about the hill we're standing on where I took this picture, where there's a bunch of cement dinosaurs from the 1920s that have been set up since then. Rapid City and South Dakota in general is not a place you get to by accident. You will not magically find yourself there without paying attention. We just looked it up today. It's an 18-hour drive from here. That's driving, not stops included. And so we're on the western edge. We live in Pennington County, which is this weird hammer-like county. I don't know who decided to shape this county this way, but someone did. So we live in Pennington County, and that's where Rapid City is located. But we're on the edge of the Black Hills. In the background, you see the Black Hills there, called that because of the dark ponderosa pines. They're nothing like the Rocky Mountains or Sierra Nevada. They're much smaller, but there is some elevation, and we do enjoy going hiking. It is near Rushmore. It's probably the most well-known feature that you may be familiar with. Rushmore is about 30 minutes into the Black Hills from Rapid City. And so we get lots of visitors in the summer, from Christians from all over the U.S. coming to see Rushmore and the Badlands and Wind Cave and other tourist attractions / national monuments in the area. We're not far from Custer State Park. If you're a historian buff, that's where Custer had his last stand, hence the names. And so that's the area in which we live. Near us, just to the east of us a couple miles, is the Ellsworth Air Force Base. So, as he mentioned, there is a large military presence. You have a lot of members of the Air Force who work at the base, are transferred in and out. You also have a National Guard facility located there. In our little congregation, all of the men, minus myself, my father-in-law, and the other evangelist, Trevor Trokey, have served in the military or are presently serving in the military. And so it's a significant component to the culture and experience there. And as far as number of people, as we noted, about 75,000 inside city limits. And within about a 30-minute drive, there's another 40,000 who live in other small towns around us, Box Elder, Sturgis. If you've heard of the Sturgis Rally, it's 30 minutes north of us, the big biker rally in South Dakota. That's where we're at. Sturgis is just 30 minutes north of us. And we work with a family called the Trokeys. That's Trevor and Justine is his wife. They grew up mostly in the West, California, Nevada area. And they are a joy. We have fallen in love with them so deeply. They love God and they love God's people. We are very different, Trevor and I. One, he's tall. I'm not. In fact, my little girl Elizabeth one day looked at me and Heidi and said, "Mommy, Daddy is little. Some daddies are big and some daddies are little. We have a little daddy." And Heidi's like, yes, we do. I think partially she knows that because Trevor is not little. He's much taller, much stockier than I am. This is a picture of the Badlands. Dustin Merkel, some of you know Dustin Merkel, is finishing up an internship with Embry Hills, one of my other supporting congregations. And he came and spent a week with me and Trevor to talk about being preachers, to see the work in our area. The elders there wanted him to see a variety of works, a variety of size of congregations. And so he wanted to see the Badlands. So we all went to see the Badlands with him. Trevor has four kids. I'll go back and then point out. You can, at the very back, you see Clayton's bald little head. He was born last July. He's in the back of this picture. So he's number four for them. But they have three girls, Evie, Reagan, and Thea. And my girls love spending time with the Trokeys. And my oldest, Alethea's best world, we all live in the same building so we can always be together. Because she loves being with people. And so we appreciate them. Trevor and I do a lot of work together. We do a lot of work individually. We share the pulpit work, usually each other. Every other Sunday we're preaching. We share the classes that we teach. Sometimes we'll co-teach classes. We did it with Daniel last fall. And so we appreciate them so much. Congregation is the building that they own. It sits on the south side of town, hence the name Southside Church of Christ. And as I mentioned, there's about 40 to 50, usually on Sundays. I meant to take a nice post picture last Sunday, and I forgot. I apologize. So one of my future reports, I'll make sure we have a nice post picture. You can see everyone's face. But you, at least in this picture, you can see some of the members and see the building where we meet. And this congregation has actually been established for quite a while. It initially started years and years ago as a group on the base, and then eventually shifted off base. And they, I think, rented for a while, and eventually purchased this building. And so they've been there a long time. In this picture, in the back of this picture, the three men standing in the back. The guy in the middle is one of the guys I've mentioned in my reports, Michael. He was a Christian who actually grew up in Alabama, was unfaithful for a long time, and then we got put in contact with him. I reached out to him, and so he's been really good about attending recently. We usually meet once a week, to talk about spiritual things, how he's doing, and he's been doing, much, much better, and he's been an encouragement to us. Beside him, to your left, is Dustin Merkel. If you don't know who Dustin is, he's the guy who came and spent with us, and to the right is Rob Can, one of our members. And so here's some pictures of our downstairs. We meet in the auditorium, which is on the first floor, and then our kids' classes are in the basement. We have several teachers who will teach those classes. And so it's in many ways different than some missionary works, because there are many places, including where I went to when I went to Rochester, Minnesota. I preached there for 3 years. We're a tiny group of about 12, including myself. And that situation was very, very different. This congregation will look more like your typical congregation that you've met before, that's just smaller. And so a lot of things that you guys are used to are things that go on there with the group in the classes and studies with the Christians. But the primary reason I moved there was to try to help them in their outreach, help them in their efforts to evangelize. And so the couple places I've been, each of those places I've used Facebook/ Meetup to try to reach out to different people. And it's been, using Meetup has been very productive for us. We've probably had 5-6 people who are not Christians show up to those studies, and I've gotten a couple studies with some of those people, and that led to me meeting one of the managers of the Panera Bread where we're meeting. His name is Steve Savoy. I appreciate him a lot. He's a very diligent Bible student. He loves the Bible, loves the authority of the Bible. We went through 1 Peter together, but I was studying with one of the attendees from the meetup study, and he just asked what we were doing, and we chatted. He invited me to come to a study at his church that he was co-leading on a Saturday, and so I started going to that, and that led to us getting into a one-on-one study. We've had some productive conversation. We've had some, when we finally got to the passage about baptism in 1 Peter 3, it didn't go as well as I'd hoped. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't a terrible conversation. He didn't write me off, but it wasn't as productive as I would have liked. But he wanted to continue studying despite that, and so we're still studying. And because of that, and I asked Ashton for a picture, but he didn't give me one, he said he was going to, and he just kept forgetting. He introduced me to one of his coworkers, his young coworkers, who is an atheist, that he had been chatting with, and he asked if I'd be willing to also talk with him, because he realized that I had wrestled with the questions, does God exist? And how do I know God exists? How can I be confident in that? How can I be assured in that? And those are the kinds of questions that Ashton was asking, and Steve, being more like my sister Christy. Some of you, if you have been here a long time, may have met Christy Bunting years ago. She is my sister. And Steve is like her in the sense that it's so obvious that God exists, the question doesn't even make sense to her. And so he didn't always know exactly what to say to Ashton. And so he asked if I would join with him. And I want to highlight, to stop here for a moment, to illustrate 3 different ways that I got studies. The first one was just simply using Meetup. And when I was in Rochester, it was pretty productive. It wasn't productive in Sycamore, where I was before I moved to Rapid. And so, depending on the culture in the area, Meetup may give you contacts. If you just start a Meetup and say, we're going to have a Bible study, we'll study Ruth, we're going to do a How I Got the Bible class. You may have people show up. And my goal in that is actually not for the class itself to be the primary point. But my goal in that is to try to get people that I can make connection with and then hopefully get them into a one-on-one study so that we can talk more specifically about their situation, their life, what's going on with them, where they come from, what they do, what they don't believe, and really wrestle with that directly. It's kind of the way I think about Meetup. And that happened, and that's actually where I met Steve. Steve was working at the Panera Bread where I was meeting my other friend at from the Meetup study, and that led to me visiting a denominational study. It's something that you may have not considered before, but I would highly encourage you. I grew up in the Southeast. I was born in Alabama. I've lived in Georgia. I went to high school in Tennessee. I know there's a lot of denominational studies. If you feel like you're having a hard time finding people who are willing to sit down and talk, I would encourage you to consider going with one or two of the elders or the preachers or men you feel are stable and knowledgeable in God's Word, and go to the baptistry down the street, the Baptist church down the street, and join their men's study, join their weekly study. Not telling you to skip Wednesday, just so you know. and simply engage. When I go to that, I don't go in planning to point out how they're all wrong on all these different things. I simply try to make biblical points. And my friend Larry Smith from Minnesota is who I learned this from. Larry Smith is now elderly, but he told stories where he would go to these Lutheran studies and these Methodist studies, and it was not uncommon for them to eventually ask him to lead the study because everyone in the room realized he knew the Bible better than they did. And so that's how I ended up getting my study with Steve, was going there and just talking with him, and then he asked if we'd be willing to study one-on-one. And again, the goal of that isn't for me to take over the study or even to convince everyone there on how they're wrong. It's more so to get someone into a single conversation so we can talk about the specifics for them in an environment that is maybe less pressured without the whole group there. And that led to Steve introducing me to Ashton. I really didn't get that study. Steve just asked if I would be willing, and he talked to Ashton to see if he'd be willing, and really Steve is the one who set that up, despite the fact that I would see some strong distinctions between me and Steve, and the way we see the Bible and the way we would apply the Bible. But he led to another study. It's been going pretty well with my friend Ashton. One of the other sources of studies that we've gotten come from the local college. There's a couple of local colleges, and they're all relatively small. The largest is the South Dakota School of Mines. It is a STEM school, so most of the students there are engineering majors or math, science, physics, chemistry majors. You do have a couple more liberal arts-oriented degrees, but there's only a handful of those. And even if you do get that degree, you still have to take Cal 1. And in connection with that, I have a master's degree in mathematics. So I go and I volunteer tutor math there. I usually try to go at least once a week for a couple hours. And the reason I do that is to be on campus and to get to know these kids. From that, I've gotten three contacts that I've ended up getting to have studies with. I mentioned these guys. These are guys who are going to the school. Not, and I didn't meet them because of tutoring, but Grant came from an institutional background and showed up one day on a Sunday. And his friend Eli came from a typical evangelical background, and they're roommates. And so they came a couple times and asked if they wanted to start a study, and they both were very interested. So we've worked through 1 Peter, we've worked through Hebrews together. We get to have them for one more year. They're doing an accelerated master's program. And we've had some challenging conversations. I think Eli, who I admire a lot, I think he knows what he ought to do, but to acknowledge the essentiality of baptism would directly put him in opposition to what he is raised being taught and raised believing, and that emotional birthing has been hard for him. But I started this regular study with them, and then this past semester it kind of grew to include several other people. Jarvie, who is the guy squinting over here to the right, he was also one of the roommates, and so he joined this semester that study. And then beside him is Isaac. Isaac is one of the guys I met tutoring. I've mentioned this study in the fall semester when we were tutoring together. But it wasn't until the spring where he texted me. He had still had my card and said, "Hey, you mentioned this study. You guys still doing that?" And so he came this whole semester. And both Isaac and Jarvie graduated, and so they're heading off to other places. But Trevor is going to try to get a long-distance study with Jarvie, and I'm going to hopefully get a long-distance study with Isaac if we can do that. But again, some of these guys we know because they showed up, and we asked if they wanted to study. These other guys we know because I met them on campus and invited them, and they showed up to our regular Bible study. And all of these things are things that you can do. If there's any, if you want to call it this, trick to getting studies, making contacts, is just keep trying different things until you figure out what works. because one of the contrasts I like to make is Meetup has been successful for us, has produced several contacts for us in Rapid City. I used it for a year in Sycamore, where I was before I moved to Rapid, and I had two people show up the whole year. One did lead to a regular study, but that was it. We did it for 12 months, and we just didn't get people showing up. In contrast, Facebook was significantly more productive. Try different things. Talk to the people in your circle, your classmates, your neighbors, your coworkers. When I go tutor, as Doug was asking me, how do you go from Cal 1 to God? They're closer than you may think. One, God is the inventor of math, so there is that. But there's a variety of ways. Sometimes I'll just ask them if they see themselves as a spiritual person, or what they think about the Bible, or what they think about God. This is a blunt, bold question with no lead-in. Other times they're wearing a cross. They're wearing some shirt that's religious. Rapid City is very rural. The closest major city next to us would be Sioux Falls. It's a 4.5-hour drive to the east of us. And they have about just under 200,000 people who live there. And then the next large city would be Denver. It's about 6.5-hour drive from us. And between Denver and us, between Sioux Falls and us, there really isn't any town of any significant size. The capital of South Dakota is, I think, only 17,000 people. It's Pierre. In fact, we are one of the few states that have less than 1 million people in the whole state. So if you've never met anyone from South Dakota, don't be surprised. There's not that many of us when you compare us to the rest of the states. In addition to the college guys, in the middle, you see our sole female attendant. Her name is Emmalyn. She's actually comes from a Mormon background. Emmalyn was dating Grant, and she actually went on mission in the fall. It was really hard on Grant. They had been talking about it, and when she decided that, Grant's like, okay, like we're gonna break up. But she had questions about her Mormon faith. She hadn't really talked to Grant much about them. She hadn't talked to me about them, but she did have questions. And so she went on mission and thought, what better place to get questions to my answers than from the leadership of the Mormon church? But when she started asking her questions, they really didn't have answers. And eventually she got to a point where she felt that she couldn't stay on mission because she had too many doubts, and she needed to get those doubts answered. And so she actually left mission early, and came back to Rapid City area and reached out to Grant and said, hey, I want to study. So we've been meeting usually on a weekly basis, and she has really good questions. I've been very encouraged by our conversation. We did get to study on Friday, and that was a joy. And Emmalyn is a smart girl. She's a thoughtful girl. And I truly, truly appreciate her and honored to get to study with her and Grant and try to be used by God to help her come to understand truth. I mentioned a couple other people I met because of tutoring. This is Jaden Hunter. I tutored with Jada this past semester. She would describe herself as someone who her family occasionally went to church, but she never really read the Bible, never really knew the Bible. And so as a result, when I had the first study and asked, okay, well, how would you describe yourself? How do you see your faith? She said, well, I don't really want to say I'm a Christian because I feel like I don't even know the Bible well enough to make that claim. And so we did a very big picture overview. We used Ken Craig stuff, did over a couple weeks. And this is her boyfriend Hunter who joined us. And I want to make this point as something else you may have not considered trying and doing as you're trying to reach out to people. I've had several conversations with Jada that were productive at the math lab, and I'd indicated that I'd be happy to study with her and Hunter if they're willing. And she seemed interested. But I wasn't able to get the study up until she and Hunter came to Heidi and Amai's house. We had them over for dinner, and we spent some time with them. And at the end of that, I asked if they would like to schedule a time to study. And it was at that point that they were willing and they were interested. And I think that that's an illustration. There's a couple other illustrations that we've gone through. I don't know if I have time to talk about those at this point. But don't be afraid to show love to those you're trying to win to the gospel. by showing them hospitality. And hospitality is more than just food. The word literally means lover of strangers. And so in our culture, most people don't actually need food and housing because most people are financially stable enough that they have those things. This is a little bit different culture in the first century, but what they do need is people who actually love them. They do need relationship. It is what the woman at the well in John 4 was searching for. She was married 7 times. And the only reason you go through that process 7 times, anyone who's been through a divorce understands how painful that process is. Someone went through that 7 times because she longed for relationship. And now one of the ways we can seek to begin that is by inviting them into our home and saying, come spend time with me, come spend time with my family, come be a part of my life for a couple hours. And there's been a couple situations where that has seemed to have a major positive effect. I think it's helped. So the picture you had with the college guys, it was at our house. Heidi would make them a meal, and following the meal, we'd study. Again, for sake of time, there's a couple of stories I'd love to tell you, but I won't. But opening up your home, welcoming them to spend it and have a meal with you, and then trying to talk over those situations, are something that may be underused, something you may try, in your circles with the people you know. And it may open doors that, have been closed so far. And that seemed to be the case with Jada and Hunter, because it was finally after that point they were willing. I have one more name on here. Tony Shewcraft is a middle-aged man who's actually very sick. He's in the hospital. I got to know him because his dad, who as far as I understand is not a Christian, he's a believer, but I think we would have some differences of opinion on baptism and salvation and those topics based on some of the things he said. But he showed up to our assembly once. We're down the road from the hospital, and he mentioned his son, who was an atheist, who was not a believer at all, was sick, and he'd appreciate it if we were able to, if me or Trevor could go and see him. So I made a point to go see him, and we had several chats, and eventually he was willing to let me talk about why I was a Christian, what convinced me. And that's apologetics are very significant to me because I've wrestled with that. Deeply and for quite a while before being upset, absolutely convicted that the most rational view was indeed that there is a God and he is the God of the Bible. And so I talked about that journey and some of the things that became very important to me, some of the arguments that became cornerstones in my faith. So I've literally probably lectured to him for like several hours. I've tried to get him to open up about why he's an atheist and why he he's come to a point where he believes there isn't a God. So far, I've not been successful. His dad has been in contact with me. He's not in good health. I continue to pray that he may continue to have more time for us to keep talking, but it's very possible God may decide otherwise, and so he may not make it till I get back. But Trevor is spending time with him, going to go see him while I am gone, and I appreciate that as well. Trevor is trying to spend some time with some of the men that I often spend time with when I'm there while I'm gone. It's one of the benefits of having more than one evangelist is that you have someone to share that workload with. And if you have any questions about this, I'm happy to talk afterwards, catch me afterwards. There are more stories I'd love to tell. But I wanted to end with these three passages. The first one is 2 Peter 3:9, where in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter, talking to his audience, says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Back in 2012, I did the preaching internship with Rick Lanning and Andy Cantrell, and both, apart from each other and on different days, not knowing the other had done this already, took me to that verse and asked me, "David, do you know what this verse means?" And the first time, I was like, "Probably not, but I bet you're going to tell me." And they made the point that the fact when it says that God wants all to come to repentance, that he's not slow about his coming back, he's not slow about the fulfillment of the kingdom being fully realized, those people get to be with him, but he's wanting all to come to repentance, means that every day the sun rises, there is someone that God's waiting to repent. There's someone out there who's willing to respond to the gospel that hasn't yet responded to the gospel. There's someone that is willing to listen and hear about Jesus, and it's our job to go find them. As a mathematician, those who are in engineering, mathematics know this, those who aren't, may this may be news, there are actually whole theorems and proofs and algorithms simply to prove the thing you want to find exists. Not what it is, that it's real. It's worth looking for. To me, this verse is like that. It says, every morning I wake up, there is someone out there that is willing to hear the gospel, and God is waiting for them to have that opportunity. This verse also made me think about something else in mathematics. I grew up in the Southeast, and you guys know this because you're in the Southeast. Almost everyone goes to church somewhere. And some are just kind of nominal Christians. They're nominally a Baptist or nominally a Methodist. In the North, we primarily have Catholics and Lutherans, as well as a pretty significant portion of general evangelicals. But despite having all of those people who are religious, it can be very frustrating and discouraging to say, but no one really wants to sit down and study. No one is really interested in actually asking hard questions about the Bible. So why should I even try? Why even spend the time and energy and face the rejection and disappointment that I put myself out there and no one responds? I just don't want to try. This verse says there is someone. If you're a salesman, you understand that you're going to get a lot more no's than yeses. But every no you get, you are one person closer to the one who's going to say yes. Yes, I'll study with you. Yes, I'm interested. Yes, I want to be baptized and be put into Christ. If you run the numbers, if you start with a single person, and in a year's time, they win one soul. And then the next year, if each one of those people win one soul. And the next year, each now those four people win one soul. And the next year, those eight people now win one soul. So you're essentially doubling each year. Do you know how long it would take to convert the whole population of Bowling Green? About 15 years. 15 to 16 years. The next year, you're over 100,000. The next year, you're over 200,000. It would take 21 years to get to 2 million. Now, I'm not saying that that's realistic. God says very plainly in Matthew 7 that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go by it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few find it. He says, don't expect the majority to want me. Not because he doesn't want them. 2 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2. He wants everyone to be saved, but he says that most people won't make that choice. But what if we've got half of that, or a quarter of that, or even a tenth of that? It's very easy to be discouraged when you're trying to be evangelistic and you're not seeing fruit. That's how Satan wants you to feel. This verse says there is someone who is willing to respond. It's our job to find them. The next verse I would like you to consider is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, in context, Paul's actually rebuking the Corinthians because they're basically connecting themselves and naming themselves after Paul, Apollos, Peter, these teachers. And he talks about that in chapter 1. Here, he's going back to that idea, but his main point isn't really about evangelism, but this does have application because he says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. His point is, you are loyal to God, not Paul. You were saved by Jesus, not Apollos. That's his point in the context. But the reason this is one of the most encouraging passages to me is one of the reasons that we are often terrified to talk to people is we are afraid of messing it up. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid of misrepresenting God's word. We're afraid of ruining a relationship and then not even being successful at all in getting a study. This verse says, winning the soul isn't your job. Winning the soul isn't your responsibility. It's God's. It's your job to plant. It is your job to water. It's not your job to win the soul. Which means, if someone rejects the gospel, 99 times out of 100, I'll leave a small exception here. It's probably not because of you. It's probably not because you didn't say the right thing, or you didn't frame it in exactly the right way, or you didn't just craft the perfect question, or the perfect series of verses to show them. It probably is not you. Because God is the one who causes the growth. It also gives the warning that when we are successful, when we win souls to God, we have to be really careful about not taking God's credit. He causes the growth, not me. I'm a shovel in his hand to dig up the dirt. I'm a watering pot in his hand to water the ground. He's the one who gets the credit. But you don't have to be afraid that you are going to ruin someone's opportunity to hear the gospel. That's not to say that maybe your skill set isn't being the teacher. The body analogy is used in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 for a reason. But each of us have some part we can play in this process. Figure out what yours is. And lastly, the passage we had read, at least part of the passage we had read and the reading, 2 Corinthians 5, just verses 7 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Here's a separate point. I want to make this because I grew up in a Christian home. And this was alluded to earlier, that sometimes those of us who grew up in Christian homes will view ourselves as either just unbaptized or baptized. But what Paul says here is, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. At what point in your spiritual walk did you realize you were new? At what point did you realize that you were converted to Christ? And I apply that not just to those who didn't grow up in a Christian home, but those who did. All of us, at some point, should be able to point at a point in our life and say, this is when Christ won me. And I became new. I became a different person. I tell people, if I wasn't a Christian, I would not be a nice person to be around. I'd be super conceited and selfish and arrogant. And I grew up in a Christian home. Christ had to win me and make me something new. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice that he says, God has reconciled us to himself. And by being reconciled, then what did God do? He gave that us a ministry, a job, a occupation of reconciliation. It's very easy, I think, especially when we're in large groups, but even in small groups, this happens. To think, well, the evangelist does the evangelizing, or the elders, or there's really super spiritual people, there's really knowledgeable people, they do that. I'm just no good at that. Let me ask you, have you been reconciled to Christ? If the answer is yes, this verse indicates you have a ministry of reconciliation. Part of the reason you exist on this planet is to reconcile people to God. Now, we're not the ones who die for them. It's not our blood shed for them. That's alluded to the fact that the way this works is we have the word of reconciliation. That is the method in which we have this ministry. But what's your role? How are you doing in your ministry of reconciliation? As a task that all of us have. And your skill set may be different than mine. Your abilities may be different than mine. But it's part of our job. And I know the elders here would love to help you figure out what your skill set is. To figure out, how do you win people? What role do you play in that process? Are you a planter? Are you a waterer? Where do you fit in this goal of winning souls to Jesus, reconciling them to this new creature that God wants to make them? I thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that at Rapid City. I thank you for fellowshipping with me in that. I don't know if you realize that. I don't have this on my screen. But in Philippians, Paul talks about how the Philippian church fellowships with him by sending him resources, financial resources, to work in the kingdom. Part of the way that you participate in this, you fellowship, you have a joint participation, is by fellowshipping with all of the evangelists you work with. But I encourage you to also ask, what can you do here in Bowling Green to win souls to God? Because there are souls who are willing that God is waiting to respond. Jesus gave his life so that we could be a part of his family. He gave his life so that we could be reconciled to him. And if you haven't done that yet, why not? If there's a question you need to answer, then get it answered. Talk to someone. Maybe you don't believe there's a God, or you're not sure. You have serious questions about the authenticity of the Bible. Ask them. Wrestle with them. Because God gave his son so that you could find answers and then be a part of his family and receive a ministry of reconciliation. And if you have, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, you repented of the sins you committed before, and you're seeking to live your life with him as your king, but Satan has infiltrated your defenses, and you need help breaking his grip, there's a reason God gave local churches. Because he knew we usually can't do it alone. If there's something in your life that needs to go because you know your king says that's not okay, talk to your elders. That's why you have them. Talk to your preachers. Talk to other mature spiritual Christians in this congregation and say, I want to stop this thing, or I want to start this thing. Maybe you're not being evangelistic and you know you should. I'll end with this, the story. I assume quite a few of you know Hannah Long. Back in 2011, I did the preaching internship in Columbus, Indiana, lived with her family for the most of that summer, and got really close with them. So we were at their wedding. And there was a man there I didn't recognize. He was sitting at the table with us, so I went up and introduced myself. I asked if he knew the groom or knew the bride, and he said he knew Hannah, because the rest of his family, his wife, his kids, were Christians, but he wasn't a member of the church. Figuring out, okay, who's his kids, who's his wife, and realized, okay, yeah, I know his sons, and I spent time with his sons when I did the internship, and we chatted about that for a while. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I really need to ask him why he's not a Christian. I mean, he's been living this way for years. Again, I did that internship for a decade ago. Why? It turns out that what he meant by not being a member of the church, not a believer, was he didn't believe in God. Well, at least he had questions. And so we're chatting, and I said, well, if you're ever willing, I'm happy to talk about my story. I've really wrestled with those questions. I was just kind of listening, and so I gave a couple examples. Still listening, so I talked about more. So we probably talked about 20, 25 minutes or so, just in this impromptu conversation. I realized about myself, there's ever a moment when I'm thinking, well, should I say something? They don't really know me. They don't know who I am. Maybe they don't really think I actually care. It's usually me trying to give myself an excuse to not do what I ought to do. If there's something in your life that you're trying to rationalize or excuse yourself for, don't let Satan win. If you have any spiritual need, please let the group here know as we stand and as we sing.
They tried, my Lord.